But we're in our series called The Story of God's Steadfast Love, and we're working our way through the Bible in 12 weeks. We're getting this awesome picture of the full narrative of Scripture, the understanding that it is God Himself who is at work, His hand in His love as the faithful covenant partner, fulfilling His promises, even with us as the unfaithful people, those created in the image of God who are unfaithful. God will accomplish His purposes even in and through us. Remember, last week we saw the birth of Christ and the promised kingdom coming through the birth of the King, hearkening us back to the fulfillment of all of God's promises, the seed from the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would bring life or new life in the days of Noah, the seed of the blessing of the nations through Abraham, the faithful servant of the Lord who reflected God's image as Israel could not in the days of Moses, and the very Son of David in whose kingdom shall never end. The one in which the prophets said that would bring about the new covenant through the suffering servant and His cleansing that would give us a new heart and God's Spirit living in us. So if last week's word, I wanted to match creation with the birth of Christ, And the seed of the woman who was going to crush the head of the serpent. If last week's word was king, this week's word is life. And I want us to see life from the covenant with Noah and the promise to not destroy the earth. And this week's story of Jesus calming the storms. I believe this story of Jesus calming the storm actually encapsulates all of Jesus' life and ministry. You see, the promised kingdom comes through the giver of life and peace. Amen? Remember, Jesus begins His ministry in the pattern much like Israel went through in the days of Moses, by being baptized in the Jordan River or passing through the waters of God's judgment like Israel did in the Red Sea, and then entering the wilderness where Jesus was tempted for 40 days. And then He begins His ministry with these words, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We know them well. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. And now He comes fulfilling what was spoken by the prophets. The blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the hungry are satisfied, and even the nations are receiving the blessings of God. And the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all want you to see three stories. And the first of the three stories is Jesus calming the storm. But these three stories together as the power stories. Power over nature. Jesus calming the storm and the wind and the waves. Power over the demonic, in which Jesus goes to the other side of the lake in the land of Gerasenes and cast out the demoniac, the demons from the man in a Gentile land, and the power to heal the body or the physical body. And all three point to the power of God's anointed one who will bring the kingdom of God upon the earth, the giver of life and peace. And this morning we're looking at Jesus calming the sea and giving life and peace even to us today, where you are. So let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And we'll stand as we read God's word. We actually preached this passage not too long ago in Mark. So I decided to go to Luke to give you a little bit of of flavor, if you will. But it's going to be fun. We're gonna ride this storm all the way to the end, aren't we? All right, here we go. So Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Let's do this. Here we go. One day he got into a boat and with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out and they sailed. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him?" It's the word of the Lord this morning. You can be seated. Let me just pray for us again. Father, we just ask that your word would come forth and that it would not return void. Father, we pray that you would speak into our hearts, drawing us to yourself as a people of faith and the giver of life and peace. Father, help us to understand the kingdom of God, the promises of God coming through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, one of the things that I've tried to do in this series is not give you illustrations from my own life or someone else's life, but illustrations that are actually the Word of God illustrating for us what is actually going on. And you've seen these illustrations all throughout the text. But water, it plays an important role in the imagery of the biblical narrative. Even on the first words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible, the word water is mentioned. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So even on the first pages of Scripture, we have this waters in which the Spirit of the living God is hovering over, but it's dark, and you're supposed to get this picture of this dark, unformed world that is void, meaning it is empty, without life. And these are dark, chaotic waters in which God will produce life and order from these dark, chaotic waters. We know the creation narrative, right? God produces order. He said, "Let there be light," and he separates the waters into the sea and sky day 2 and day 3. He has the waters gathering together, and what appears is dry land. And what is the purpose of dry land? It's to produce what? To produce life, that life may appear. First for the vegetation and plants and trees, and then ultimately on day 6 for animals, and then the pinnacle of God's creation on day 6, human beings created in the image of God, male and female, to live where? On the land. Not the dark waters of chaos. Right? So what is God doing? He's holding back the waters to produce a dwelling place for man upon the earth. What is he doing? He's creating these image bearers to reflect his glory, to do what? To fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. So Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God is going to do this. He has created image bearers in the beginning, and he will accomplish this feat in the end. How does he do that? Well, that's what we're going to get into today, right? But mankind rebelled, right? They did not bear the image of God. We have all fallen short, and thus, in the days of Noah, instead of life givers, the earth was filled with life takers, like Cain. As a result, violence filled the earth. So what did God do? He covered the land with waters again, almost as if a decreation of sorts. But one life comes out, a remnant, almost like a new covenant, a remnant. And a new covenant comes out through one man and his family, Noah, who walked with God as God's covenant partner. And what happened? God brought the waters to subside, producing land again, the mountains and then the land and then the trees and vegetation, then the animals and the image bearers. They exited the ark, bringing life again, right? But just as the first time, man's heart would continue to be wicked, and instead of covering the land with water to destroy the life takers, he would now bring the one who would give living water so that the land would now produce fruit. Not waters to destroy, but the waters of life. Not the waters of judgment and chaos, but the waters of life and peace. So let's look at our text this morning, verse 22. One day he got into the boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. He's talking about Jesus here. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him. They went and woke Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." It's our first point this morning. Getting to our first point early this morning, aren't we? The giver of life comes to bring life from the waters of death. The giver of life comes to bring life from the waters of death. You see, the Sea of Galilee is interesting because it sits like a basin with cliffs on either side, steep hills on either side of the sea, and it's 690 feet below sea level, making it the lowest freshwater body on the face of the earth. But because of the northern cold air from the Golan Heights and the warm air from the basin of the lake, there can be wicked storms produced. We understand that. We live in Oklahoma, right? During spring, when the cold air meets the warm air, bad things happen. Okay? We understand that. In 1992, a storm on the Sea of Galilee produced 10-foot waves, causing major flooding in the region. So it's not something new to happen. Remember Peter, James, and John? They are fishermen. Right? They are professional at getting into the boat, knowing what's going on in the sea, knowing what's going on in the temperature, knowing what's going to happen with the storms, knowing how to deal with the storms, knowing how to deal with the boat. They have access to these boats. They're experienced, and they're going to the other side of this lake. God has a plan to reach the Gentile territory of the Gerasenes across the lake, and Jesus now falls asleep in the boat. And the boat begins to fill with water, and it says they are in danger. And these experienced fishermen who don't want to wake Jesus knows that they're about to die. And they come to Jesus and wake him up with these words, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Pretty bad, right? If I was on a ship or a boat in the middle of this Sea of Galilee and I said we're going to die, that may or may not be true, right? But if a sailor who has been on the seas 300 days out of the year says, "Yes, we are perishing," they know what that looks like for their boats. It is the end. You know where in the biblical narrative we see this almost this same story at play? God's prophet who is in the boat asleep while the sailors, the professional sailors, are trying to rescue this boat, and they wake him up and say, "We are going to perish." The same story is in Jonah, God's prophet who finds himself asleep in the middle of the great storm. Yet this time, the faithful prophet, Jesus, is going to the Gentiles, whereas Jonah was running from the Lord. He was running from the Gentiles in Nineveh. This time, God's servant is going to the Gentiles. But the same story, Jonah's asleep. The captain comes to Jonah and says, "Call out to your God that we may not perish." Same wording. But in Jonah's case, the sea, they calmed the storm by how? By the sailors throwing Jonah into the sea. And what happens as a result of casting Jonah into the sea to die? The sailors are saved. It brought life to the boat. It brought life to the people in the boat. Now we know when Jonah is tossed overboard, what's going to happen, right? He's going to die. He's in the raging seas, and yes, they calm when he's tossed in, but he's going to die in those seas, in the chaotic waters of death. The sailors know that they're sacrificing Jonah. They even talk about this to save their own life. Only God has other plans for Jonah, right? We know the story. Jonah is swallowed by the fish. He goes down to the depths of the sea. And by the grace of God, almost like a resurrection, after 3 days and three nights, he spits Jonah up out of the sea, out of the fish's mouth, on dry land. To do what? To preach to the Gentiles in Nineveh. See, Jesus doesn't throw himself into the sea to save his disciples, to give life to his disciples. He spoke a word, and the winds and the waves ceased. He is truly God who commands the waves and the winds. But we know the end of the story. He did throw himself into the chaotic seas of death so that we could have life. He hung on a cross as a sacrifice for sinners, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, giving his life so that we could have life. And 3 days and three nights he lay in a tomb, but resurrecting from the dead, proving he was who he said he was, the King of glory. Amen? So when Jesus asked the disciples later in this text, "Where is your faith?" That's what he's asking him. Has not the prophet who is greater than Jonah come to bring you life? Has the steadfast love of the Lord that you saw in the days of Jonah not come to give you life just as he gave Jonah life? He gave life to those sailors. Has he not come in to give you life? Where is your faith? There are a lot of times in our life that we could say, the storms are so great. The waves and the wind are so great because of my sin. My sin is so great. I, like Jonah, am running from God. And my world seems to be caving in all around me. I seem to be running in the opposite direction from God's plan for my life. The God of the universe is saying, repent and turn to the Savior who gave his life so that you could live. Acknowledge him as Lord and submit your life to him. Trust in the giver of life because he has swallowed up death and he has declared victory. Allow him to bring you peace. So what does Jesus do when the call is we're going to die? We're master, master, we are perishing. Look at 24, second part there. Master, master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. This is our point number two this morning. The giver of life comes to bring peace from the chaotic waters. The giver of life comes to bring peace from the chaotic waters. Notice what he does. He rebukes the wind and the waves. He commands the wind and the waves, and they are calmed. In Mark, it tells us the words he uses, peace, be still. And immediately they are calmed. I cannot help but think of the accuser, the ruler of this world, the one whose kings and kingdoms rise up out of the sea. Revelation tells us that Satan, the accuser, he accuses the people of God day and night. Think of how Jonah felt in that moment. He is bringing all the people around him down with him into death because of his sin and his going away from the plan of God. He feels the guilt, the shame of the chaos that surrounds him. Maybe you're in the chaos of sin right now. Your family is falling apart and you're bringing others down around you with you. And you say, I'm at the lowest of low. Think of the accusations that Jonah felt. You're God's prophet. You're God's chosen mouthpiece, and you have willfully disobeyed the Lord of hosts. Maybe you're feeling that today. That's what Jonah felt in the belly of the fish. Not great. Languishing in his sin. This is what it says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 5. The chaos. Look at the chaos here. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. You see, Jonah remembered the Lord. This is the faith that Jesus is calling upon his people today. Remember the Lord. Turn from your vain idols and remember the steadfast love of God. God wants to resurrect your life to be used for his glory. God wants to bring peace amongst the chaos. He wants to rebuke the accuser that says you could never reflect the image of God, and he wants to say, I will do it. My word has spoken. trust in me. Where is your faith, church? The one who calms the winds and the waves is the one who brings you back from the dead and gives you life. The one who takes you from the miry pit of sin and destruction in your life and brings it about for a glorious redemption in the work of God. He says, I will calm the raging seas, Psalm 89, chapter 1. But I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, awesome above all who are around him. Here it is, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord? With your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Rahab is another word for a sea monster, a Leviathan-type creature who comes up out of the sea. The Lord brings to nothing the enemies of God's people, especially the accuser, Satan, in whom has no more accusations because your sin is washed white as snow. And he says, peace, be still, and it is. He brings peace from chaos to your life. Psalm 69, verse 1 says this. This is the cry of one who is in the waters of destruction, in the chaos, and he wants God to bring back order into his life. This is what it says, Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. That's the heart, right? Save me. Oh God, that's the cry. I need you. The one who brings peace. So verse 25 says this. He said to them, where is your faith? So out of all this story, the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, we're perishing. And you think to yourself, well, that's the right thing to do. And then he rebukes the winds and the waves. And then he rebukes the disciples by asking them a question. Where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? See, the question of faith is marked by a question of their own. Who is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? And this leads us to only one conclusion through this story, that Jesus is God. That he is the giver of life and peace, And the response to him is faith. That God will accomplish his will in my life. He will bring about his salvation and his glory and his purposes. Therefore, I must trust him. This is our third point this morning. The response to the giver of life is faith. The response to the giver of life is faith. In Genesis 2, after we see the creation narrative and the dry land coming about, God putting on the dry land animals and then humans, the story zooms in on one piece of the creation. It's the creation of man. Genesis chapter 2 actually begins with the land. The land has come up out of the chaotic waters, and it says it's a barren wilderness. Nothing on the land. And then it says, but God gives a spring to water the barren lands. And what comes up out of the spring? Trees and vegetation, and then humans are planted in this garden. Genesis 2, 5, I'll read it for you. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, so it was land, it was barren, it was a wasteland, it was a wilderness, there's no vegetation, there's no trees, nothing there, and a mist was going up from the land. Mist, spring, think of that. And was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food, the tree of life which was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The spring was so large in Eden, it produced a river. This river flowed out of Eden. You see, this life-giving water was supposed to flow out of Eden into all the earth. But the image bearers were not flowing with life, but they were flowing with death. And if you read the scriptures, you'll see even mankind is compared to rivers. And as a result, God intervened. Just as he did in creation. What did he produce? A new fountain, a new spring of living water. And this is what the prophet said. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Jesus would come. He would have a conversation with a woman at the well. She's drowning in her own sin, right? She has multiple husbands. The man she's with is not her husband. Her life looks like a barren wasteland. She won't even go to the well at the time when there are people there. Why? Because everyone around her, she's bringing down with her. She's ashamed of who she is, her guilt in the midst of a holy God. And it's there at that well that Jesus offers her what? Living water. John 4:13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Oh, that the giver of life, the same God who created and gave life to the garden, would be the same God who would deliver me from the chaotic, dark waters of sin. That he would be the God who would place me on the solid rock of Christ. And that may he may give me the springs of living water that I may produce fruit with my life. And the call is for anyone who thirsts, anyone who feels dry, anyone who is parched, anyone who is drowning in the chaotic waters of sin. God says, "I'll put you on my solid rock, who is Christ, and I will give you living water to produce fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit of the living God." John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, God not only wants to give you the Spirit of the living God for yourself, but so that you can be a river of life to others. Giving the life-giving water of salvation, pointing them to Jesus Christ. See, the giver of life, he gives you life and peace so that you can give it to others by pointing them to this great and glorious gospel. Faith that God will do a work in you and he will carry it to completion. Faith that God will surely do it. And then we end the book. So we began the book with this spring of water that produces life. And we end the book with a new city and a new people. A return to a garden-like place. But it specifically says in this new Jerusalem that there will not be any more sea. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Why is that? Only those that are on the rock, the land, will live. But there is a river flowing out of the throne of God and the Lamb. So just as the story begins with the water of life flowing from God, the giver of life and peace, the book ends with the river of life flowing out from the God of peace, the giver of life and peace. But it ends with this invitation. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Y'all, it's the invitation to return to the garden. The invitation to return to the giver of life and peace in his presence forevermore. And it's the same invitation that Jesus gives his disciples in the boat. Where is your faith? Trust in the God of creation. Trust in the God of salvation that he will bring you life. Do not delay, for the price does not cost you because your sin has been paid for by the God of steadfast love. The God who calms the waters of chaos and darkness and sin and danger and death to produce life and peace for those who come to him in faith, saying, I trust in God. It is the story of God's steadfast love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth in hearing that we need faith. Lord, we must cry out to you just as Jonah did. We must understand that we need a substitute for our sin, and we, Father, must respond with obedience to what you've called us to do. Help us to submit our lives to the King Eternal. Help us to see Jesus for who he is. Father God, as we gather this morning, we know that there are people in this room that have never trusted you to remove their sin and give them a new life. That they need, Father, to get into the boat and trust your salvation. May they be comforted by the Spirit this morning in their hearts, by declaring that they need Jesus, the giver of life and peace, and that they need Christ to save them. And would they submit to Jesus as their Lord and King this morning? And Father, we have many in this room as well, and who are believers, maybe like Jonah, who believe in the God of creation, who have placed their faith upon Jesus, but are living their life going away from the presence of God, going away from what God has called them to do. They are not bearing the image of the one true King. And they need to repent and seek your steadfast love. They need to turn from their sin and their wicked ways and their drowning and call to the one who can calm the storm. Lord, help us to be people who recognize where we are and see our hearts and respond to the Lord. Not for man, but for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and respond to the Lord? If the Lord's calling you to go and talk to someone this morning, I pray that you would do that. There are people around the room that would be happy to pray with you, to talk to you. If you've declared that Jesus is your Lord and King this morning, and maybe that may be the first time that you've declared that, we need you to go and talk to somebody. We want to help and encourage you to walk with him. So let's do that this morning. Let's respond to the giver of life and peace with song this morning.